The longer I go on as a Christian, the more I have to say I love the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and especially the very last few verses, which deals with the ascension of Christ Jesus, the Father's beloved Son, the second person of the Trinity. And indeed, the title of this sermon is The Day of Ascension. And we're going to be looking at Luke 24, just the last few verses, and Acts chapter 1 to see the narrative. That's just the tip of the iceberg. But let me open in prayer before we begin briefly. Let me read the scriptures, and then let's see what gleanings we can gain from the Lord as we look at the Word of God together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the promised Holy Spirit. Grant us now His help as we look at the ascension of Christ, and may it fill us with joy and hope with the resurrection as well. Forgive us our sins and grant us that help from heaven. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. Well, I'd like you to turn, if you will, to your Bibles, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We'll read a few verses there from the end of the book, but then moving swiftly to Acts chapter 1 to lay a foundation for the ascension of Christ. So Luke 24, reading from verse 48. Luke writes, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. What a wonderful phrase that is there. After the ascension, they didn't go back to Jerusalem with dismay or had been downcast. No, the earthly mission of Jesus was completed, and it was completed with great joy among the disciples. Great expectation of what was going to happen 10 days later. But let's read also Luke's two volumes is the Gospel, but then he wrote a second volume, which is the book of Acts, and I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 1, and we can read the details of the narrative of the ascension of Jesus Christ, and this title of this sermon is The Day of Ascension. In the first book, Acts 1:1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Well, what a wonderful account there, really. It's action-packed, it's worthy of a full sermon in itself, or maybe more than one sermon. But what we want to do is actually look at this momentous day, which the church remember every year, the Ascension Day, 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, 10 days following was Pentecost. It's a momentous day in the history of the church, and I have to say, in my time in evangelical Christianity, I have to say I've known far too little teaching on the Ascension and all the events around it, not simply that Jesus was raised and then quickly glancing to the Ascension to heaven, but all that happened in between time. Just imagine that. We read in the Word of God here in Acts that Luke tells us that Jesus gave them many proofs of his suffering. What about Thomas? What about Mary Magdalene? What about Peter? What about John? Many of them, they not only saw the empty tomb, but they saw the physical, risen, resurrected Christ with his immortal, invisible, and yet visible visible body at the same time. He could appear into a locked room. Things were different from before the resurrection. And what a mystery and what a glory that is. But we know about the Ascension of Jesus closes the door in expecting future visitations of Jesus to the church. They're not happening. When he ascended, as we read there in 1 and verse 11, it says, the angels said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And the verse before it says, a cloud took him out of their sight. And right now, between the first coming and now the second coming of Jesus, which is closes with the Ascension and his second coming, that Christ is invisible to the church. Therefore, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And may the Lord help us in this, because Moses, he endured seeing him who was invisible. But the frustration of that can make Christians want to expect to see the visible representation of Christ. But that's not going to happen. We know that there was one person who was a man called an apostle later than the others. And we know that Matthias replaced Judas Iscariot, but then along came Paul. We're not going to get into the debate, was he really the 12th apostle or not? He certainly was called to be an apostle, he says, as a man born out of due time. But remember, in a book of Acts chapter 9, just a few chapters later, this persecutor of the church didn't see Christ, but he heard his voice. He heard the voice of Christ, but he was blinded. And so the first doctrine is that, as before we begin with the headings, is that though Christ is invisible from our eyes, Christ still commands operations for the church from heaven just as much as when he was alive. Do you believe that? Let me say it one more time. That though Christ is now invisible from our eyes, Christ still commands operations from heaven just as much as when he was alive. Christ's power and care and his oversight is indeed unlimited. And we give thanks to God. It's interesting in Peter, I'm a little bit off track, but it says, though having never seen him, yet you love him. And I've never seen Christ, and yet I love him more than anybody else in this world. What a wonderful thing that is. Well, we've got three headings for us as we look at the day of Ascension. We're going to look firstly at the narrative, the actual unfolding story of him ascending into heaven. Then secondly, the event of him ascending. What's the significance of that event? And then I've called it the afterward. Just the impact upon the disciples after he was ascended into heaven. We in family worship this year, in thinking about the day of Ascension, we asked one another what the Ascension of Christ means to us. And of course, I've been studying this for weeks in preparing these sermons, and so my family get the first gleanings. So they've had a bigger and enlarged vision of the impact of the ascension of Christ. So we can imagine that from that they were going to say more than probably other people would. It would just be kind of pounced upon on the ascension. And it's been wonderful to think about the joy of the ascension. Well, let's look at our first heading, the narrative of the ascension. The general command from Christ, which we've seen in Acts chapter 1, was for them to stay in Jerusalem. And Christ tells them that in verse 4. And while staying with them, Acts 1:4, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said. Now, that is the time period now between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. Because we know of at least two occasions during the 40 days between the resurrection and the day of ascension itself, when the disciples actually left Jerusalem. One was when Peter went fishing and took the disciples with him, and Christ had breakfast prepared. Remember that story in John 21. And on a most likely a different occasion was in Matthew's Gospel, when the disciples went to the mountain near Galilee, in the Galilee area, which Christ had appointed them. There, away from the crowds, he gave this magnificent commission of the work of the apostles going forward after Pentecost. But now, between the ascension of Jesus and those 10 days to the day of Pentecost, they were to stay in Jerusalem. He ordered them, it says in verse 4, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. And they were to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says this, he says, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Isn't that amazing? I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. We get that if we just turn backwards for a moment in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And if we turn there for a moment, Luke's Gospel, we've already just been, Luke 24 and verse 49, Jesus says this, the same thing as in Acts chapter 1. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. The promise of the Holy Spirit is called power from on high. Jesus says, I'm sending the promise. That's really significant, isn't it? It's not simply the Father, but the Son also, who sends the Holy Spirit. So there are two primary things, I think, for us to consider in the beginning on day one of 40 until the ascension to heaven of Christ, is this promise and the command. The promise, I'm going to send the promise of the Father upon you. Their minds will be whirring. In Luke's Gospel, we know that there'd been so much happening during that first day, but on the day of ascension, Christ is saying, I'm going to send the promise of the Holy Spirit upon you. Let's just turn there one more time, just to make it clear. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, he says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in this city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany. It's hard to try and work out what's the beginning of his ascension narrative and what's the end of the first Lord's Day narrative. But they're obviously expecting the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so their minds would have been whirring, the disciples, though, in many respects, as you think about all that Christ began to teach them. I've just read, in the light of the ascension, I've gone back and read John 14, John 15 and 16 again. And it's fascinating to do that, because when you read the Gospels, your mind is really focused on the cross coming up and then the resurrection coming up. And now in the light of the ascension of Jesus in that 40 days, I've read John 14, 15 and 16 again. And you see things that you don't see when you're thinking about heading towards the cross. And no doubt a similar thing would have happened to the disciples, I think. So why not go back and read those chapters again in the light of that 40-day time period between the resurrection and the ascension. And we find these promises that Christ had already given. John 14:15, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So he'd already predicted Pentecost without giving all the details, and said on the day of Pentecost, which was 10 days after the ascension, day of ascension, Jesus refers to the Father being the one who will give the helper, who's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. John 14:26, Jesus had already said, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Now, let's give, you know, consideration for the disciples. They're like you and I. Jesus had said a lot in those few chapters. Of course, they weren't chapters in the time when John, wrote them down. But Jesus gave a lot of information. And had already said beforehand, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And so in the light of the ascension of Jesus, we also read in John 15 and verse 26, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," listen to this, "it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You notice that? So there's a progression, there's a movement from first the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, and now Jesus is saying in John 16 and verse 28, "I came from the Father and I've come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." And so that verse there predicts the ascension. It begins with the Father sending the Holy Spirit to John 16, verse 7, "But I will send the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father and the Son upon the church to fulfill the ongoing ministry of Christ. Just think of that over all the centuries. And how each century God has been at work by the Holy Spirit. It may not have been as dramatic, as big, or how you would have liked it. But it's been how God has declared it, a steady development which is going to climax until the coming of Christ. So the first thing is the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then secondly, we see, "But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now we know that there would have been exceptions because Christ took his disciples, as I've already said, to the mountain of Galilee, but they were then to wait in Jerusalem between the day of ascension and the day of Pentecost, to be clothed with power from on high. The further expansion of the church could not take place until the day of ascension had been completed. And it does kind of feel like that sometimes, but Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away." In other words, it is to your advantage that I ascend to heaven. Sometimes we feel, if only I could be with Jesus in the Gospels, and everything will be okay again. But that's not the case. The plan of God is that Jesus right now is invisible, and we approach God the Father through Jesus Christ, both of whom are invisible. The Holy Spirit is invisible, and yet faith is worked in our hearts. It is to our advantage that he would go away. And then another moment in redemptive history, which has been way, way downplayed, certainly in Britain and the United Kingdom, has been the day of Pentecost. But we're going to have to leave that one for now. But the day of ascension is a significant milestone onto the stage of the day of Pentecost and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's take a look now at the actual event of the ascension on the actual day in Acts chapter 1 and Luke 24. Let's look in Luke 24 first of all. It says in verse 50, then, and this is our second heading, the event of the ascension. "Then he led them out as far as Bethany." Let's just stop there for a moment. "Then he led them out." Who's the one who is the commander in chief? It's not Peter, it's Christ. And even though Peter takes on a significant leadership role, It's never above and beyond Christ. And so then he led them out. Christ led them out to this prepared place, which is in Bethany, which is near the Mount of Olives on the opposite side, looking out over Jerusalem. It's a bit of a private place. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And this would have been, you know, we celebrate the Day of Ascension in the church on the Thursday, 40 days after the day of resurrection. Let me just make a brief comment. 40 days, I've made this in another sermon. 40 days is 5 weeks and 5 days. That was a significant time period, a time period during which Christ taught his disciples out of the scriptures. It was a thoroughgoing preparation until he finally left. He led them out as far as Bethany. Why? Well, Jesus is, as we know from Hebrews, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He is the leader. And so he leads his disciples now out to Bethany on the edge of the mountain, Mount of Olives. And secondly, he did something that you could just read over. It says, and lifted up his hands, he blessed them. Did you notice that little phrase there? And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Now, countless times the disciples would have seen in Jerusalem, after the sacrifices, after certain feasts, he may have slaughtered a dove, it may have been a sheep, and then the priest would lift up his hands and declare the blessing of God, the Lord bless you and keep you, and so on. And so you would leave Jerusalem in the end with the impress of the voice of the priest lifting up his hands, declaring the blessing of God, and that will be ringing in your ears as you would leave Jerusalem. That's what you were really going before and going for to Jerusalem for these feasts, to hear that the atonement for your sins, that sacrifice, have been accepted before God. Of course, it's all a shadow pointing forward to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when now they're on the Day of Ascension and Jesus lifts up his hands and blesses them, he's doing something they'd seen many times before, but by the priests, but now this one is being conducted by the high priest. And we know that Christ is the high priest, Hebrews tells us that, and that from the resurrection of Jesus, that really the work in the temple is now redundant. But the great high priest, he blesses them. Wouldn't we love to know what he said to them? I'm just reading through Genesis, and I'm just about to read how Jacob blessed all of his sons. And we have a detailed account. Did he give a detailed account to his disciples? We don't know. But we know it wouldn't have been just a general kind of comment. It's just not recorded in Scripture how he blessed them and what he said to them specifically, but he blessed them. As he went, the disciples then left the Mount of Olives with the blessing of God upon them from Christ to be passed on into the church for the blessing of the world. Here I am, I'm recording this in Sheffield, England, and the gospel has gone as far as Sheffield. What a gracious act of God this is. We know in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 27 where you've got this Aaronic benediction. It says, so they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Jesus Christ risen, well, right about to rise in terms of ascension. He's risen from the dead, but he's not risen in terms of ascended to heaven. But the resurrected Christ puts his name upon his disciples. He blesses his disciples. The risen Lamb. What a wonderful thought. We've got three verbs it says here. It says, then he led them out as far as Bethany and lifting up his hands in Luke 24 and verse 50. And then it says, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Notice that. You've got them, heaven. Them, heaven. I've been finding one of the big things that have not been a blessing about the lockdown. But there's been one thing that has, and it has been giving much more time to meditating, and meditating upon little details. And here you've got little detail, you've got three verbs. He blessed them, he parted from them, that's the disciples, and he was carried up into heaven. This was a supernatural act, and as B.B. Warfield would regularly say in the face of the liberals, that we have a supernatural gospel. Do you believe that? Is that your confession, that we have a supernatural gospel? That's not saying that we're expecting supernatural miracles to be continued by Jesus. He's completed his mission, but everything about it, every stage, the conception, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The birth of Jesus, the virgin birth, his sinless life, imagine that. We can't live a single day, even half a day, quarter of a day, without committing sin. And he lived every day without sin. He was nailed publicly on the cross for the world to see. The King of the Jews became a sin offering for God. And then he was buried in the tomb, and he was raised from the dead. And everything about the gospel is supernatural. And the ascension of Jesus is also supernatural. It's in our creeds, it's in our confessions. We believe in the ascension of Jesus. But further than that, we believe in this supernatural act that he ascended into heaven. He didn't just go up behind the cloud, as it were, and is kind of suspended in midair, far from it. He has ascended into heaven. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, resplendent in power and glory, until he comes again. But I don't want to run ahead too far to the second coming or to the day of Pentecost, when we want him to focus on the doctrine of Christ and the ascension. Now, the doctrine is this: the invisible Christ is not to be seen visibly until the second coming of Jesus. Therefore, we in the church must walk by faith and not by sight. When we die, if we've put our faith in Christ, we've clung to the cross, that when our eyelids close in death, they will open again. But they'll not open in this world, they'll open in heaven, and then we'll see the face of Christ. But in this world, people will not see Christ until the second coming in this world. So we need to have a strong doctrine on the invisibility of Christ. He sees everything, he orders everything, but he cannot be seen. Our third and last heading is really the afterward, which seems an unusual heading, but what was the impact of the ascension of Jesus? It says here in Luke 24:52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. So they returned down the hill, came from Bethany, and almost, I'm not saying it was a reenactment of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, far from it, but a similar kind of journey that Christ would have gone on in his triumphal entry. The disciples are going on, Christ is now invisible, he's in heaven, and they return with, not joy, Luke records, with great joy. And so thinking about the event of the ascension of Jesus is to cause a rekindling of joy in our lives. You know, the word of God says, when David fell into sin, he was restored, he prayed and said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. But the truth of the ascension of Jesus should restore our Christian joy. I pray that be the case for me and also for you. Great joy. They were then strengthened, the disciples, in waiting for the coming and the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The focus on the ascension of Christ should do that. And no wonder we need a recovery of a yearly remembrance, at least, of the ascension of Christ. To help to close the door to certain false teachings, perhaps, but also to build a richer doctrine of the redemptive ministry of Christ. This significant time of these 40 days, 5 weeks and 5 days between the resurrection and then the returning of Christ to heaven. The chief shepherd cares for us. Do you believe that? that he, though he's invisible, he cares for us. He loves us. Do you believe that? And also as well, he is overseeing us, not just individually, not just our congregation, not just the congregation up the road, but he is overseeing all the operations worldwide in terms of the big picture and the finest details. Not one of the hairs of our head goes without being counted by the Lord. John Calvin said this: Christ's ascension into heaven was the real commencement of his reign. So perhaps we don't perhaps understand the commencement of the reign of Christ in a way that we should, unless we revisit the subject of the ascension of Christ. That was the commencement of his reign until he comes again. Well, I hope that's been of some help to look at just this narrative and to look at the impact upon the disciples, and that to strengthen our faith and to realize that when we say the Apostles' Creed, it's nestled in there that Christ ascended and he ascended to heaven. He left them and went to heaven. Well, let's come before the Lord and let's pray together and ask the Lord to cement these truths for us, that we may grow in the Lord. Let's pray together. Let's come before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving some time to contemplate upon the ascension of Jesus. We'd ask that you'd forgive us and you'd forgive me, that this has been some measure an oversight, a neglected doctrine. We pray it would be recovered throughout the world, that we'd have a stronger understanding of the ascension of Jesus and the time period from the resurrection to the ascension, and how Christ prepared his disciples in the scriptures so that they could go into all the world following the day of Pentecost. And that work continues until Christ returns. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, I hope that's been some blessing to you. Let's continue to remember the Ascension Day, and hopefully next week, God willing, if God permits, we hope to begin to look at something of the, not only the day of Pentecost, but the theology of Pentecost. We won't be able to deal with that in one sermon, but at least a sermon to help us to think of that momentous next stage in redemptive history. God bless you.